What did he do to this thing? That's the best thing to get him to like calm down or sleep. Like if I sing to him at home, if I sing to him at home, he like passes out every time. If I play music for him, he passes out every time. He's in the back. It's not that loud in the back. And again, he's like, he'll sleep through the dog barking at random noises. Or a dog on TV and the dog freaks out and starts barking. He just sleeps right through it. If it's Jim's preaching, though, he's up.
Mommy, I'll close your eyes. He knows.
Yeah. Every time. Yep. I've been telling myself that with the itching and licking dog, but that hasn't stopped either, so it's true. If anybody knows of like stronger antihistamines for canines, that'd be great. All right, we will pick it up in verse number 17. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for tonight. Lord, we just ask and pray that you bless your word, Lord. Bless the students that are here tonight, Lord. Help them to get something out of what we're going to go over here tonight, Lord. I pray you just continue to guide me week in and week out, Lord, to say exactly what you'd have me to say. Lord, lay upon my heart, Lord, what you'd have me to teach these people now. Lord, again, bless your word, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse number 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Of course, that's in reference to Jesus Christ. That just like Melchizedek is, he's just in that same order of Melchizedek. He is one born out of the tribe of Levi. He's like an Old Testament Gentile priest that really doesn't belong. He's like an anomaly, if you will. Verse number 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Okay, what does disannulling mean? Basically, it's the same thing. Now, we have the same word now. We just drop the dis in modern vernacular, if you will. Annulment. I mean, what's an annulment of a marriage? You basically are dissolving that marriage, if you will. Disannulling is the same exact thing. That's just old English for annulling. Verse number 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So therefore, the law makes none perfect, but a new hope does. Okay, I think we went over here before with the law. The law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, but also the law is good and it's profitable, but the law is done away with Jesus Christ, because the law is for the ungodly. The law is for the criminal. That's the whole point of having laws. It's not for good people. It's like this tonight. I don't really have to preach on, you know, don't commit murder for the most part. You know why? I don't deal with murderers. But guess what? When you go to the prisons and you preach to the men, the women that are in prison, guess what you have to preach on? You have to preach on murder. You know why? Because you're dealing with murderers. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Stephen might have to preach about murder every once in a while. Just gun laws, that's it. Galatians 3:24. There it is. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Note the difference of Galatians, of Pauline epistles, and the book of Hebrews. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, this is one of the better things we've talked about when we first brought up the book of Hebrews. You have a better hope in verse 19, a better testament in 22. We're going to get into the next chapter in verse number 6 of chapter 8, a better covenant and better promises. Look over again, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 2 and 3. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what the Old Testament law is. It's the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Back to Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. So God swore an oath. Look at verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. They're born into it. There's a difference, okay? He's trying to make the comparison again with Melchizedek. Was Melchizedek born into it? No. He was, he had to make his own personal oath, if you will. What did Jesus Christ do? Was Jesus Christ born into the priesthood? No, he had to make an oath. Verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. What does repent mean? Turn or change direction. A lot of times people think that repentance means that, like, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to get right with God. Repentance just means a change in direction. So the thing is, you'll find multiple times in your Bible that God repents. Does that mean God's a sinner? No, that just means He changed His mind. He's changing directions. He's doing something differently. You find one right here. The Lord swear and will not repent. He's not going to repent. But you find over in Genesis, where He's talking about when the days of Noah and God repented for making man. You know, and the minds of men were only evil continually, and the Lord repented for it. What does that mean? He changed His mind about it. He says, you know what? I probably should have done something different, or I'm going to do something different. And what does He do? He says, you know what? I'm going to make this guy Noah to build a boat, and out of Noah, I'm going to redo everything over again, because what's going on right now is horrific. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, but so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What is a surety? That means it's 100% for sure. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you talk to. Jesus Christ is a way better testament than the Old Testament. I hate to break it to you, but if we didn't have Jesus Christ, you would be up a creek without a paddle, because there is no way. Trust me, I had to go through a year of Hebrew. It's not a fun language. You know why? You read it backwards. We read left to right. Hebrews is right to left. I mean, talk about your brain not working right. It doesn't work right when you're starting to read and you're like, this isn't making sense. Well, you have to read it backwards than you would in English. Not only that, having to convert to Judaism as a 34-year-old man, no thanks. Don't want to do it. I like shrimp, I like lobster, I like bacon. You imagine not having bacon for the rest of your life? Spending 34 years in the glory of bacon and you can't have bacon anymore because if you want to go to heaven, you can't eat bacon? Forget that, man. New Testament, way better. Not just the fact of that, but the fact of, you know, in the Old Testament, if you messed up big time, you're done with. That's it. You don't get any more chances. How many times do you get, like, chances day in and day out? His mercies are new every day. I mean, you cannot put a price tag on being in the church age, that a stinking Gentile dog like me would be able to get in, and not only that, just get in and the Lord keeps me in, that He doesn't turn His back on me, that, you know, every so often when I mess up and I step out on the Lord, He says, you know what, all right, get back up, let's do this again, let's get over this, let's move on, let's do better tomorrow. I mean, Old Testament's not like that. Old Testament's like fire, brimstone, and God sends an angel and kills 185 people in a night, 185,000 people in a night, and, you know, putting blood on the doorpost and all that. No, thank you. I don't want to go through that. Also, you know what I like about the New Testament? I like having a complete Bible. I mean, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get, you know, I get a still small voice and I have to wonder, is this my conscience or is this the Lord talking to me? You know what you had to do in the Old Testament? When you heard a voice from heaven, you had to listen to it. If you didn't, you didn't make it into heaven. I don't like that. I like that I will be judged upon these words in this book. I don't have to think about another voice. I will be judged upon this. I don't have to have God come and talk to me in the cool of the garden at nighttime. I don't have to listen to God in a dream. I have exactly what God wants me right here. It is 100% for sure. It is way better. There's nothing better about the Old Testament than the New Testament. New Testament, way better. It is a better testament. Why is that? Because the work's already done. I mean, you don't have to work your way to heaven. Now, you have to work to stay in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, if you're going to have a relationship with Him, you have to be in good standing with Him. You have to do what pleases Him. Just like when you're in a marriage, you have to please your spouse. If you don't please your spouse, guess what happens? You get divorced. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. Now, here's the thing. The Lord's never going to divorce you. But the thing is with the Lord is, life is not fun when you're not in fellowship with God. It is horrific, actually. It's probably worse than, I wouldn't say that. It's almost as bad as being lost. When you don't have peace, when you don't have joy because your relationship's not right, it is absolutely miserable. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Okay, how do you get a better testament? Verse 22. Well, there has to be the death of a testator. You find that over in the book of Romans. Verse number 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This man, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he continueth forever. Where's that at? That's in verse number 16. And that's in verse number 3. He brings that up. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's funny how you're in the book of Hebrews and yet you're finding verses on eternal security. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Is there anybody that God can't save? Nope. It's kind of like this. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I mean, you imagine a guy killing people, killing Christians, and then he gets saved, and then he's got to go preach to those same Christians. He's got to go to the people he crucified, the people he hauled into jail, if you will, the people that he condemned to death. I mean, you ever think about the fact that Paul probably ran into relatives of Stephen? And he had to deal with that for the rest of his life? That's kind of rough. I don't know about you, but I don't know of a whole lot of people that I've ran into that were killing Christians before they got saved. I'm sure it exists, but that's a lot. If Christ can save Paul, Christ can save anybody. I don't know about you, but like you think about like Paul was a Jew of Jews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, if you will. Well-educated lawyer, if you will. But yet he was killing people. And God saved him. Man, I've seen God save dope heads. I've seen God save hookers and prostitutes and all the most horrible, horrific people out there. God can save anybody. If they come unto God by him. What is that? That's John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Write down these cross references for that. Romans 8:34. Romans 8:26 and 27. And John 17:9. For such an holy priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Well, there's a lot in that verse. He's holy. What's holiness? I mean, really, can you comprehend God's holiness? I mean, just think of this. It's anti-you. God is the way that you are not, basically. I mean, you think about that, you know, he's talking about in Sunday school about hell and why, you know, God, why would God send a man to hell for lying versus murder versus rape versus stealing, all these different things. I mean, you look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 16 verses, Proverbs 16, 6 and 7. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, number one. A lying tongue, number two. And hands that shed innocent blood, murder, number three. God's holy. I don't understand that. You're telling me that if someone lies, a little white lie, they're guilty of going to hell because the thing is, this is how we don't think. We don't think that sin's against God in heaven. But when you sin against God, you're sinning not just against God, but you're sinning against the sacrifice that God made for your sins. You're sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, yeah, God would put you in hell for that because you know what? You did it and you did not accept his son's payment for your sins, and therefore God would put you in hell. That doesn't make sense to me. Murderers, rapists, pedophiles, sure, I understand that. Put them in hell. Makes sense. It's rational. Makes sense in my mind. But someone who's just proud, someone who's just a liar, God's going to put them in hell? Yeah, because they didn't accept Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's holy and you're not. I don't understand God's holiness. I can't wrap my mind around that. You know why? Because I'm not holy. I mean, and yet you're commanded in your Bible, be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye holy as my Father in heaven is holy. That's one of those things where I just look at that verse and I say, Lord, increase my faith because I don't get it, man. And I probably won't get it until I get it on the other side when I actually become holy, when I have not just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but I have a holy mind and a holy body. Harmless. Did Jesus Christ ever hurt anybody? Not yet. Give it time. This is where a lot of people get bent out of shape. You know, a lot of non-denominational Christians, a lot of neo-age Christians, they believe that Jesus Christ he's always harmless. You know, the whole Jesus Christ, he gets us, you know, commercials. He gets us .org, whatever it is. You know, Jesus Christ will take you as you are. Yeah, but if you're not careful, if you don't get in line with Jesus Christ and get in line with his words, guess what happens at the end of life? You go to hell. Guess what happens when Jesus Christ comes back the second time? He's not, you know, suffer the little children to come on to me, Jesus, like he was the first time around. He's white hair, eyes a flame of fury, and he's got a sword coming out of his mouth killing people. He's going to be real harmless. He's going to be real harmful when he comes the second time. When he's literally I shouldn't say it's not murder, it's justified. When he's killing people, he's stomping people with a horse. Can you think of a more brutal way to be killed? When you're shooting a guy with guns, you're throwing grenades at him, you can't kill him. And he's just killing people by the tens of thousands, by the millions, with a horse. And not only just the horse, he's just speaking and his words are making people just drop dead. You talk about harmless, he'll be harmful when he shows back up. He's talking about harmless in the fact of when he's a high priest, he's undefiled, he's holy. Look at this one. Separate from sinners. Now, if you want a good study, go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at who Jesus Christ hangs out with. Jesus Christ does not hang out with politicians. He does not hang out with highfalutins, high society characters other than Nicodemus, I guess you could say, that's about it. He hangs out with ex-prostitutes, hobos, homeless people, rough characters, publicans, sinners. He hangs out with fishermen. You ever been around commercial fishermen? I would say the word is colorful, if you will. They are not couth, very couth whatsoever in their the way they talk. I mean, we're talking about rude, contemptible in speech. He was not around like, you know, what a lot of people think he was hanging around. He was hanging around the scum of the earth. And yet the Bible says he's separate from sinners. Why is he separate from sinners?
Politicians, all them were the ones who were denied him.
Yep. But not only that, the difference between Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ could have been the highfalutin, the Pharisaical, I'm better than you and I know it, but he did not do that. The fact that he condescended, like Paul puts it, he condescended to men of low estate and dealt with people one-on-one. I mean, you think about the woman at the well. Honey, you've been married more than once. You got seven husbands, and the one you're with now ain't your husband. The Syrophoenician woman, he calls her a dog. Do you know what the modern vernacular for that is? What is a female dog in the modern vernacular? Please tell me. That's what he called. That's what Jesus Christ called her. And yet she's like, yep, you're right. That's what I am. He's separate in the fact of he did not indulge in their sins, and yet he stooped to their level, because if he would just take time with people one-on-one, and he would deal with people one-on-one, and he would change hearts and change lives one-on-one by being separate. He was different, but he didn't say that I'm better than you, because he's God in the flesh. Of course he's better, but his attitude was, you know, come hear a man that told me everything I've ever done. I mean, the whole thing is like, people are like, they want to brag on their relationship with Jesus Christ. And when the woman at the well, when she leaves, she wants to brag on, I want to show you a guy that knows more about me than I know about me. He's separate though in the fact of he did not indulge in the Pharisaical attitude of I'm better than you, I'm above you. I mean, you talk about over in the book of Revelations with Nicolaity, with, you know, here's Jesus and here's everybody else. That's how it actually is, but that's not how his attitude was. How do I know that? He hung around with Lazarus, with Mary and Martha, with Mary Magdalene, with Peter, James, John, and Andrew, with Matthew the publican, the tax man, the IRS agent. These are the people he hung around with, but yet he's separate from sinners. Cross-reference for that, write down Hebrews 2:17-18. Hebrews 2:17-18, and Hebrews 4:15. And made higher than the heavens.
4:15?
4:15, that's correct. Also, the reference too of separate from sinners there is he's not like the Old Testament priests, okay? Every Old Testament priest is a sinner, is he not? Sure, that's why he, the high priest, had to offer sins, not just for the people, but also for himself. Jesus Christ did not have to do that, ever. When he died for the sins of the world, he did not die for his sins because he had no sin. Made higher than the heavens. That's kind of a showboating thing too, right there, in the right kind of way, against the devil. Because when we find Lucifer back in the book of Ezekiel, what did Lucifer say? I will be like the Most High. I will set my seat above the throne of God. Well, what about Jesus Christ? He's made higher than all the heavens, all three of them. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests, here it is, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the peoples, for this he did once when he offered up himself. The biggest thing, whenever you lead a soul to Christ, the biggest thing you could ever place upon, the biggest lesson after salvation you can ever teach somebody is this: once saved, always saved. There's people now, of course, on the internet, there's yahoos out there that think that, like, well, that's anti-biblical and this, that, and the other. Listen, how many times did Jesus Christ die for sins? For this he did once when he offered up himself. Listen, if you had to get re-saved every time that you, quote-unquote, lost your salvation, lost your religion, that means that Jesus Christ would perpetually have to be on the cross and dying every day for your sins because you sin every day and you would lose your salvation every day, and therefore Jesus Christ would have to die every day for your sins. No, what does it say? First for his sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ did it one time. How many times do you have to get saved? One time. I mean, we've talked about it before. You look over in Colossians chapter 2 when it talks about the circumcision made without hands. That's when God cuts your soul away from your flesh. Well, let me ask you something. Let's be real practical now. When you circumcise a soul away from a flesh, can you undo that? I mean, it's kind of like this. When babies are born and babies get circumcised, okay, when little boys get circumcised, can you uncircumcise a kid? No. Once you're circumcised, you are circumcised. There's no going back. There's a point of no return. When you get a snip snip, that's it. You're done. It's the same thing when you get saved. God does not like, oh, you messed up. Let me reattach your soul to your body. He doesn't do that. You can't do that. He cuts it away once. Once you do that, you can't go back on that. There's people out there. I got a great example. It's my concrete guy. He's Mennonite. Almost every time we run into him on a job or whatnot, he likes to go off about how he's doing his best to keep his salvation. Because he believes that if he kills, or if you're a rapist, or you steal on a regular basis, you'll lose your salvation. See, we always draw the line at rape and pedophilia and murder, but we won't draw the line of when I lie, or when I'm proud, or when I think something lustful, or I think something hateful towards another individual. I don't know about you, that's pretty much me every day. Maybe I'm the only one, but like, I gotta keep that in check. You know why? Because the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I know it because I have to live with it. Verse number 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. He's talking about makes them sick. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, talking about Jesus Christ, who is consecrated forevermore. That consecration, write down Hebrews 10, verses 4 and 10. It's only 8:23. We can get through another chapter. Wyatt is sleeping. We can get through another chapter. Chapter number 8, verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. What is he referring to there? The sum of what? Well, what has he gone over in the last several chapters? He's talked about the church age. He's talked about the tribulation. He's talked about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This is the sum of all three things. We have such an high priest, talking about Jesus Christ, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. All right, cross-reference for that. Hebrews 2:33. Excuse me, not Hebrews. Acts 2:33. Hebrews 12:2. Acts 2:33. Hebrews 12:2. Also notice that there's multiple heavens yet again. He brought that up in, where's that at? Verse 26 of 7. 7:26, and again here in 8:1, he brings up there's multiple heavens. Heavens are pluralized. Now when you go back to Genesis 1:1, we won't get into this all the way. What do you find in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So when God creates things, there's only one heaven. What's the heaven and what's the earth? So let's say God makes the heaven and the earth. What is heaven? What would be a good adjective or a synonym for heaven? Like, if you had to define the word heaven, how would you define it? A specific or an allotted space. It's a specific place. That's it. When God created the heaven and the earth, what did He create? He created the space around the earth and the earth. Because let me ask you this. Before, like, for instance, what's in outer space right now? Trash, a Tesla, old satellites, dirt, rocks, vapor. There's all kind of stuff out there, just floating around. What did God... this is... You want to, like, really get deep, is... What was there before Genesis 1:1? Because in order to have this, you need matter and you need space. But before this, there was no space and there was no matter. What was there? There was God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But what was there? There's nothing. But how can there be nothing and something? How can there be God but no matter? No space. This is eternity, so I have no idea. These are answers you'll get when you get to eternity. Don't think about it too long, it'll hurt your brain. Verse number 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, talking about the universe, the triangle like we've talked about before. That triangle that's behind me, he's talking about the true tabernacle. So the whole picture of your Old Testament tabernacle, it's supposed to be a picture of this, the universe. Of course, you have water here. You have water here. And up here you have the throne of God. So again, you have the first heaven is our atmosphere. Second is here. This is the third heaven. This is the true tabernacle he's talking about in verse number 2. Cross references for that, write down 9, chapter 9, verse 6 through 9, and verses 11 and 12. Again, Hebrews 9, 6 through 9, and 11 and 12. Verse 2, and a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. How do we know it's not talking about the Old Testament tabernacle? Who pitched the Old Testament tabernacle? Man did. Well, he's got to be talking about something completely else because man did the Old Testament tabernacle. But if this is the true tabernacle, who created all this? Who pitched it into nothing, from nothing? God did. Verse number 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. There it is. Cross-references for the sacrifices, write down Hebrews 5:1. Hebrews 5:1. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So again, he's making gifts. He's offering gifts and sacrifices, the high priest is for the people. But it says this, like we talked about down in verse number 27 of the last chapter, it's of necessity that this man, talking about the high priest, have somewhat also to offer. For what? For his own sins. But not in Christ's case, though. Christ did not have to offer up anything for himself. Cross-reference there, 9:27.
This is still on verse 3, right?
Yes. 9:27. Verse number 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mountain. So God showed an exact pattern of the universe to Moses, and that's what he was supposed to build the tabernacle on. Now you might ask me, well, what represents what in the tabernacle? I can't get all of it. It is deeper than I can understand, but I know this. There's something in your Bible about how the Old Testament tabernacle and how the universe are put together, and God literally gave the blueprints to Moses up on the mount. When he did that, he says, this is a type and picture of what you're living in right now. This is a type and picture of the true tabernacle behind you. Now, I can't get all this because, you know, we have the laver of the tabernacle, you got the showbread, you got different things here and there. I can't get all of it, but that's what the Bible says. Verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So again, we have a better testament over in chapter 7, verse 22. Because of a better testament by his death, verse number 23, we now have a more excellent ministry. Why is it more excellent? Well, we have this thing that's called grace. You don't find a whole lot of grace. I mean, you go in your Old Testament. I think the word grace shows up like once or twice or three times in the Old Testament. Why is that? Because there's not a whole lot of grace in the Old Testament. What do you find in the New Testament? Nothing but grace. Your whole ministry is based upon grace. And because of that grace, you have the mediator, talking about Jesus Christ, of a better covenant. What's that covenant? I mean, like, you think about, you have, think about all the covenants you have in the Old Testament. You have the Adamic covenant. You have the Edenic covenant. You have the Noahic covenant. You have the Abrahamic covenant. You have the covenant with David. You have all these different covenants in the Old Testament. Yet he talks about that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. What is the better covenant that you have? Faith plus nothing, no works, equals what? Salvation. That's what he's referring to. Your better covenant is Galatians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the better covenant. Why is that better? Well, we don't have to keep offering sacrifices. The priest doesn't have to offer sacrifices. Me and you being the priest, if you will, there's no sacrifices that have to be made because Jesus Christ already made the sacrifice. So the whole thing of that, what makes the ministry of the New Testament better than the Old Testament? Think about this. Think about the old, go to the Old Testament. Think in your mind, what did Old Testament priests mainly do in the Old Testament? Sure, there was some singing, there was setting up of the tabernacle, but what was the main thing you had to do in the Old Testament? Sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. That takes up a lot of time. I mean, you look, when you're reading your Old Testament, you're reading over there in, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all the killing and chopping up of animals, and this has to be cooked, but this isn't cooked, this has to go without the camp, and this is, you know, the flesh hooks with how the priests get their meat for the day, and yada. All the, I mean, it's a lot of work. It's not easy. You know what's great about the New Testament? One sacrifice for sins forever, for everybody. We're done. No more sacrificing. What do we get to do? The other facts of the ministry. What are the other facts of the ministry? Oh, I don't know, like worship, giving of thanks, if you will. Look over in the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Of praise to God, when? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's our ministry. That's what we get to do. Why? Because there's no need for sacrifice. We're done with sacrifices. Those are done and over with. So what do we get to do now? We get to sacrifice the praise of God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What is the one thing God can't do? Thank Himself. You want to know what God created you for? Giving thanks to His name. Why? God can't do that to Himself. God does not like just walk around heaven and says, I want to thank myself for this. It's not like He's getting like an Emmy or an Oscar, like, I want to thank myself for this and thank my... No, it's... That's our job. Our job is to thank Him. That is your sacrifice, is to thank Him. In what? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Back to Hebrews chapter number 8, verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. That means that, you know, if the Old Testament was really working out, we would have stuck with that. But you know what we found? In the Old Testament, that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. We still have a problem. They might forgive it, but you can't be, it's not been paid for. What I mean by that is, you know, why were all those Old Testament Jews in Abraham's bosom? They're saved, right? According to the Old Testament, according to the law, they're saved. They're saved, quote unquote, individuals. Why are they in Abraham's bosom? Why do they go straight to heaven? Because their sins were forgiven by the sacrifices that the high priest made. But their sin was not paid for. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay for your sin. You needed something better to pay for your sin. The only thing that could pay for your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence verse number 7. Verse number 8. For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Okay? Again, He's jumping way ahead. He's jumping ahead to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Why is that important? Well, we don't have time to get into all of it right now about the restoration of Israel in the tribulation period going into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But what happens when you read your Old Testament, what do you find about the kingdom? When you're reading after, for instance, when you read after David and Solomon, what happens to the kingdom? Anybody? Going once, going twice, going three times? What happens after David and Solomon? Solomon has two boys, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. They end up splitting the entire kingdom into two things. You then, for the rest of your Old Testament, you have two kingdoms. You have Israel and you have Judah. Two different kingdoms. Two different kings. Right now, you know what? I mean, they don't have any king now. I mean, you get to the time of Jesus Christ, they're being ruled by Nero, by Caesar, if you will. There's no king going on. Ever since, basically, Nebuchadnezzar, there's no king. So, what is he going to do in the future? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's going to bring everybody together again. There will be one kingdom in Israel. But notice, verse number 8, it is not the body of Christ. It is not the body of Christ. You have all this stuff going on right now with the internet, with different preachers, different teachers all over the place saying that the church has replaced Israel. They are lying through their teeth. How do I know that? Well, right here, he's going to make a new covenant. Not with the body of Christ. That covenant is already sealed. That covenant is, verse number 6, a better covenant. What is that better covenant? For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not yourselves is the gift of God, and of works, lest any man should boast. This is talking about something in the tribulation. We're not going to be here. This is something in the millennial reign. We're already got new bodies, new minds. Cross-reference for that. Verse number 8. Write down Ezekiel 37, 1 through 16. Ezekiel 37. Verses 1 through 16. We are all tired, I understand. Verse number 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. That's, he's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So what happens? What happens every time God makes a covenant? We break it. Not God. God doesn't break his covenants. He doesn't do that. We break them. God doesn't. Verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make. Future tense, right? With the house of Israel after those days. What days is he referring to? I'll give you a hint. It's not right now. After those days, he's referring to after the church age, after the tribulation, then I will make a covenant with the house of Israel. I mean, you go to the book of Hosea, for instance. Do you know what the book of Hosea is? I'll give you the condensed version of Hosea. Hosea says, he's a prophet. He's a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And God tells him this, hey, Hosea, I want you to go get you, I want you to divorce your wife, and then I want you to go marry a hooker. And then you're going to divorce her and take back your other wife. And the whole point of it is I'm going to show Israel what I'm going to do to Israel. I'm going to divorce Israel as my wife. But then eventually I will end up taking her back when she gets right. What's ends up happening is in the Old Testament, God divorces himself from Israel. Jesus Christ shows up, and what does he do? He says, oh, you don't, I came unto my own and my own received me not. He does away with the Jew and he says, I'll take anybody now. I'll take Gentile, I'll take Jew, but I'm not dealing with the Jewish nation. I'm not dealing with Israel right now. What you're going on right now in your society is everybody in the world is going against Israel. You know why that is? To set it up for the tribulation. What's going to happen in the tribulation? God, the Father, is going to take back his wife, his divorced wife, Israel. But that doesn't happen when we're on earth. That doesn't happen when we're here. Because we, being the church, are the bride of Christ. Who's the bride of God the Father? That's Israel. Well, that doesn't happen till the end of the tribulation. That doesn't happen till the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when we're all good with Israel and Israel's back in fellowship with God the Father, and you got the temple and sacrifices and all that stuff for them going back on. So, cross-reference for verse number 10. Write these down. Ezekiel 37:21. Ezekiel 37:21. Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. Romans 11:25-27. Romans 11:25-27. Verse number 10 again, and for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What is that? That's restoration of Israel right there. The Bible talks about in Malachi. Where's it at? Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Da-da-da-da. I can't find it. Somewhere in here it talks about, maybe it's in Joel. Talking about God does not change, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says that in the Old Testament in regards to the fact of just because God divorced his wife in the Old Testament and put away Israel, and he put away Israel especially after they crucified Jesus Christ, he does not wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, what's really crazy is you're going to find out and you're going to get into the tribulation. Now, you don't have to worry about this, of course, because you will not be here. But in the tribulation period, you're going to have, the Jews are going to have a treaty with the Antichrist, and they're going to think that he is their Messiah. And then he's going to go into the temple in Jerusalem and he's going to offer a pig on the altar. And when that happens, the Jews are going to realize, we messed up. This is not the guy. And they are going to run and they're going to have to leave everything behind. And they're probably going to get killed out to about maybe 2,000 to 3,000 Jews will be left in the tribulation at the end of the tribulation. And those Jews will be in the rock city, Sela Petra, if you will, and they will survive there and until the Lord comes back. That's it. They're all going to get killed. How many Jews are on earth? 14 million and then some. I mean, I have no idea. There's a lot of Jews, but they're all going to get wiped out. You know what the Antichrist is going to do? Now, this is where things get really wild. You know how their worship service will be with the Antichrist in the tribulation period? They're going to sacrifice and eat Jews. Cannibalism. They're going to hunt them down. You think World War II was bad with Auschwitz and with, you know, the extermination of the Jews in Europe, if you will, with the Nazis and with Hitler? You think that was bad? The Holocaust? That's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation. But God is not going to wipe out Israel. He is not going to wipe out the Jew. Why? Verse number 10. He's going to restore them. He's going to put my laws into their mind and into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Okay, now we've stepped into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You know why? When Jesus Christ is on earth, do you need to witness anymore? No, because he's here. You can physically see him. You will physically be able to see Jesus Christ when he's reigning from the throne of David in Jerusalem. There's no need for witnessing of know the Lord. You don't need to go around passing out gospel tracts of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Because everybody will be able to see Jesus Christ in person. Cross-reference for that, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 37. Again, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 37. Verse number 11, for all shall know me. The whole nation is saved. All of them. From the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins. And their iniquities will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our unrighteousness from us. Psalm 103:12. So he blots out their sin. Also write down, you got Psalm 103 verse 12. Write down Deuteronomy 21 verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 21, 1 through 9. Verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old, talking about the one in verse number 9. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Any questions over chapter 7 or chapter 8? Anything you're confused about? Including Cain and Abel. Anything? Going once, going twice? You're dismissed.